All right, let's open Sunday School with prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, that you've called us. We can come through the spotless Lamb, the second Adam, who was perfect in every way, obeying your righteous commands and laying down his life for our sin, that through him we have access to the throne of grace and with boldness. We thank you that he is the living word, and through the Holy Spirit, you cause your word to sink deep into our hearts. We pray for that blessing today as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so who will volunteer to represent the adult Sunday school class and cite memory verse for today? I've already got one volunteer, but I think he's kind of a crutch if we go to John every week, so she's on the spot and it just went poof.
Therefore a man would leave his mother.
Good job. That's good. All right, Thomas.
Man shall leave his father and mother.
Close? That's close. Anybody? Plating marriage that wants to recite it, or somebody that has practice with it? Okay, Troy. Very good. And I'm not going to call on you anymore because you're the Sunday school superintendent. Well, that was good. It was very good, Troy. Anybody else? Well, first of all, we need the reference.
2:25.
Genesis 2:24. Very good. Therefore, a man shall leave father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
I echo that.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, so we're going to wrap up this part of our study on Pentecost today. We may even get done early. We'll see how the conversation goes. But and this part is, and you've heard me refer to it fondly as the Troy Manning section, because Troy and I have had an ongoing conversation about what's the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we've actually talked quite a bit about it over the last year and a half. I started this back in the spring of 2015. Of course, there was a big gap in there as John went through the book of Jude. So some of it is, we're going to have to kind of rehash a little bit about what we talked about. But what I told you last week was that there's 6 points about what we can talk about, the difference between the Old and the New Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit, and I gave you some passages to look up. So, did anybody get a chance to read those passages in advance? That's okay, because we're going to read them right now, but if you did, hopefully you saw a pattern there, and we'll talk about it. So, I've added, maybe one or two more to the mix here. The first one is Matthew 13:16-17. So if somebody could, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 verses that we're going to look at. And then we're going to summarize. I'll put my proposition up and then we can talk about it. All right, so who can read Matthew 13:16-17?
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.
Okay. Very good. And, if you go back, this is when the disciples asked Jesus why he was speaking to them in parables. And Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the great crowds of the Jews that were gathering, and he spoke to them in parables. Okay. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Who's got that? Colossians 1, 24 to 27.
Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up with lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay. So there we've got our first passage in Matthew talked about the generations longed to see and hear, and they didn't. And this one, Paul says, the mystery hidden for ages. And then what is the mystery? Because he tells us what that mystery is at the end. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's specifically the indwelling of Christ, and a little bit more we'll talk about. John 7:39. John 7:39. And I'll read it. I'm going to back up to 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so there we've got talking about the Spirit who had not yet been given. And the reason for that, because Jesus had not been glorified. And then the last passage, Hebrews 11:39, and probably some context around that. Well, yes, the context is this entire chapter is, it's the Hall of Faith. You've heard it called that, where the author of the Hebrews is going through and talking about how Old Testament saints, by faith, grasped hold of the promises of God, obeyed God, believed in God, and so forth. And in the end, at the very bottom of the chapter, the last two verses, 39 and 40, and all these Old Testament saints, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, so that, if we look at all of these passages, and we look at all of Scripture from beginning to end, our discussion about how the Holy Spirit worked in Israel, the church of the Old Testament, in believers in the Old Testament, and then how the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament, so Old Covenant and New Covenant, I think there's some statements that we can make. And I had said that there were six things that that we can talk about to compare the Old and New Testament. And one of the things that I think we just have to be careful of is that there's multiple aspects to the work of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in Scripture. And in this part on the Pentecost, we've actually broken our discussion about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost into three perspectives. And those are the perspectives that I think we need to be aware of when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So we talk about the Holy Spirit and Christ. We talked about the Holy Spirit and the church. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit and the individual believer. And what we have to be careful of is not to confuse those three areas, as is often the case. I mean, the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer in a certain way. And we'll talk about that. And this is what we talked about. Ordo Salutis, right. So we talked about Ordo Salutis, so the order of salvation. And then we talked about Historia Salutis, meaning the history of salvation, the history of redemption. And we talked about that in the context of the church. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit in Christ. And so there are differences in the way the Spirit is spoken about in Scripture in these three contexts and the way the Spirit works in Scripture. It's the same Spirit. In fact, we read the passage out of 1 Corinthians 12 where it talked about one Spirit, you know, over and over. Paul is saying in one Spirit. It's just saying there is one Spirit. There's not three spirits. There's only one. And He works. We saw in the life of Christ, we saw in the church, and in individual believers. So what I'd like to do is we're going to do this matrix. We're going to say Old Covenant, New Covenant. All right. So first of all, let's talk about in the lives of believers. How did the Holy Spirit work in the lives of believers in the Old Covenant? In fact, I think what we should do is just get right down to the bottom line. Is there a difference in the way the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Old Testament believers and New Testament believers? Okay, who said yes? Who wants to offer it up? Okay, so Troy, what's your...
Well, there are a lot of times where it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody for acts of service and people. But it doesn't seem to be a continual phenomenon yet. Whereas, say, with the New Testament gift, if somebody has a gift, it seems to be something that they can repeatedly exercise. So in that way, there seems to be consistency. And for me, still the question is, like with the John 7:39 in Hebrews, where it talks of either the context of individual believers and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, so then comes the question, what does that mean in receiving the Holy Spirit in that sense? And are these indwelt believers in the Old Testament? You know, or is that reception and the indwelling just a nature of the New Testament?
Right.
It raises all kinds of questions that the Old Testament believers don't have to indwell.
Oh, is everybody following Troy? I mean, he started off with a point, and then he went to a question, and so now you see why I've called this the Troy Manning section, because he's got a lot of good questions. So, but let's back up. Let's go all the way back to what I talked about here, Ordo Salutis believers. So, what about regeneration? Were Old Testament saints regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Okay. Does anybody disagree with that? And can we say that's true for New Testament saints?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm just going to draw this across. Okay. What about sanctification? Sanctification. So, saving the Spirit, bringing about in an individual this new life from death to life, there's no difference. I mean, the Old Testament saints were dead until the Holy Spirit brought them to life. New Testament saints, dead. So, but what about sanctification? You know, the growth. Did the Spirit just come along and regenerate them and say, see ya, I'm out of here? No, the Spirit, and this is where I think if we say they were sanctified, and we know that this is true here, the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of believers. I think what we can say from these two, if we say, and I'm going to put it over here because we know about this for sure, indwelling. The question is, and we see this clearly from the New Testament. What's the mystery that Paul talked about? The mystery. Christ in us. How is Christ in us? And this is kind of on the final exam for this section on Pentecost. How is Christ in us? Through the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture is all about. I mean, in the New Testament, that's what all references back to the Pentecost is this is Christ in you, and in this case, the hope of glory. So we see that clearly, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling. So what about the Old Testament? So we need to help. Okay, and what's the basis for you saying that, Karen? What's that? I didn't hear.
We can't be sanctified in and of ourselves. That's the hilarious part. As we pray to be obedient and ask for help, we can't even do that unless the Spirit enables us.
Right.
We're still there. So
that's part of sanctification, right? Is the indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, I see a couple hands. Herman and then Edgar.
The major difference between the New Testament believers and the New Testament believers is the amount of information they receive through the Holy Spirit.
I'm going to write that down.
You don't know, and they didn't know the outworking of the Messiah, the name and then the word.
Okay. And we're going to come back to that because that's an excellent point. Edgar?
You were asking the reasons why we will say the Old Testament people have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah. For that, I was thinking of Psalm 51, where he says,
that's exactly the reference. So Psalm 51, and it's 11? 51. Yeah, 51:11. Sorry, that's a cool five. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so Psalm 51:11 is one example, and there's many. What about the passage that we read from John chapter 7, which I think Troy referred to it? 7:39, yes. How do we answer that if we say that the Holy Spirit, so far, there's no difference. Regeneration, sanctification, indwelling of the Spirit. Herman talked about this. There's an amount of information, but what do we say about that passage? No, John 7:39. John 7:39, and it's hard. I mean, Jesus is the one talking here. Well, John has commentary about what Jesus says in verse 37 and 38. In 37, he says, last half, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John says, commentary, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not glorified. So let's start at the back of that and work our way forward. The Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. What's that referring to? This is on the final exam too. Pentecost. Right. And that's part of this whole study has been about Christ was glorified, you know, ascended into heaven, and then how many days later? 50 days later, the Spirit came in a very visible, phenomenal way for all to see. And we talked about the purpose of that. So this is what I want to talk about, the main difference between the old and the new covenant believer. And that is mission of the Holy Spirit. What is the mission of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church for the Old Testament? Yes.
I think this is where, like, the church and the believer a little bit overlap.
Okay.
The work of the Holy Spirit, my thoughts are that in the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit was always done through the conduit of the nations and laws and ceremonial laws of Israel.
Okay.
So when you became a believer, even if you were a Gentile, there were ways in which you approached God in worship.
Right.
And that is the method that you came unto God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is outside of the commonwealth of Israel, bringing in all the Gentiles, and you would come to worship God outside of the ceremonial law. That's a major difference in the way that the Holy Spirit drives.
Right. Okay.
So that's my thoughts on how that might be a difference.
Okay.
The way that the Holy Spirit works.
All right.
It says that it hasn't been given. All who have come drink of the living water. Well, you come a lot differently to the Lord in the New Testament than you do in the Old Testament. Meaning, in the way that you worship.
Okay. That's good. That's a good point. Did everybody hear what James said? Okay. Yes, Mike.
Doesn't Psalm 23 kind of talk about it as well? Going off what James was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. So this is another representation of the Holy Spirit, but through the Lord, and then that also grows to the idea of God.
Right. Yeah, I think there are a lot of references, a lot of prophetic references to the coming of the Lord, and even to the point where we read, and I don't remember the exact reference, but that Israel was without excuse. They should have known what it was all pointing toward, right? So, speaking in terms of pointing toward, I'm going to use a couple of words here. Can everybody see that? I know it's kind of getting low, but preserving and preparing. And so I kind of think about what James said in his summary. What's the significance of those parts of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament? Who is he preserving? Who's he preparing? What's he preserving for? What's he preparing for in the context of the Old Testament saints in general? So Israel, the body of those who belong to God in the Old Covenant. What's he preserving them for? Okay, so that's a good point. So part of it is because Christ is in that lineage, right? Okay. even more than that, I think, though, but that's a good point, even more than that, and it gets back to what did this dialogue between Abraham and God when it came to Sodom. That's preserving, right? It's a remnant there that's being preserved. Why? I mean, if you're preserving something, if we preserve, I don't know, let's take strawberry jam. I know why we're preserving that strawberry jam. I'm going to eat it. I love it. I mean, I'm not just preserving it to sit on a shelf somewhere. So why is the Holy Spirit preserving the nation of Israel or believers in God? Yes.
He's preserving the true seed of Abraham, which is the Israel of God.
Right.
He made a promise to Abraham that through his seed that he was going to be the nation of the most ultimate.
Okay, that's good. When you answer, speak up so everybody can hear you. Yes. Okay.
I didn't hear the last half of his last sentence.
But maybe you're going to say it. Oh.
You're looking. Your question is not how to deal with individual believers. Your question is a big question.
Yes.
I think preserving them is the proper preparing them for the coming of the Lord.
Absolutely.
Christ the head.
Right.
All of Old Testament is ahead of that to him.
Absolutely. That's right. So he's preserving and preparing them for this event that we talked about in, you know, that comes at. And I don't want to go past that line, but right up to that line, for the coming of Christ, for this Messiah event that's coming. And not just the Messiah event, but we talked about Pentecost being part and parcel with that, the coming of Christ, consummating in Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ dwelling in you. So what can we say about if the church is being preserved and prepared over here? What did we talk about in Christ? It's being completed. So that event occurred. Christ came. The Messiah has come. And now the gospel goes forth from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that's what is being completed. In fact, we talked about the command that was given to the disciples at Pentecost was actually completed by the end of the book of Acts. They were told, this is your mission, you're to go forth. And by the end of the book of Acts, that mission had been completed. It's still being completed, but now... if we turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at that one more time. And Herman said, you know, the amount of information that came to believers. Yes, the amount of information kind of works over here. They weren't told, they weren't given the details, but what they were given was sufficient to prepare them for that event. But he's right, absolutely right. There's less information. There's a veil between, you know, here and here that is not pierced through, not the way we see it when we look back, through the prophets that they were given. In fact, you could say that this is kind of a foretaste. Those ceremonial laws, you know, fellowship with fellow Israelites, fellowship with God through the temple, was a foretaste of all that came to believers in the new covenant with the coming of the Messiah. Okay, so if that was the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we've got the completed work of Christ here in the New Testament, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? I mean, what's his mission now that we're in the New Testament age, in the age of the Holy Spirit? What would you say? And, yes? Okay, to glorify God. Okay. And if you look at the passage that we read out of Colossians 1, 24 to 27, what was the mystery? Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is, I want to get this right, so we can say applying this completed work in the lives of believers. What? Yes. First, Megan.
Would it be fair to say you all are preserving and preparing us for heaven now?
Well, and that's a good point. We're gonna. That also is referred in chapter 11 of Hebrews at the bottom, and so we'll talk about that because there's something more to the right of this. Of these two columns, and we'll talk about that. Yes, Herman?
In the Old Testament, God preserved the entire nation at several occasions.
Right. Right, but I mean, it's a different kind of preserving, I think. Talking about preserving them for a specific purpose, and that's different from preserving them for this coming Messiah. You know, he preserved them, what, to use them to discipline Israel. He preserved them for different things, if I'm following what your point there, Herman. Right, but again, that's a different kind of preserving. We're talking about preserving that remnant of believers for this day. Yes, Troy.
You're going to have to build the gap for the kingdom and expand the kingdom and for the additional to be not only the amount of information that we encounter the church and the Testament for empowering.
Okay. Empowered is one part of that, right? So we saw in the book of Acts how the disciples, the apostles, were empowered to preach the word of God and share the gospel, or you know, proclaim the gospel powerfully to the Jews and the Gentiles, which is another part of this. And again, Robert talked about it. We had the Jewish nation that was the primary object of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And who is the Holy Spirit working in to preserve, to apply the completed work of Christ? Jew and Gentile, right? So all flesh is, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh in the New Testament. Did I say? What did I say?
James. Are you talking about James?
James, Robert, sorry, James. No, I apologize.
I think Ephesians 2 was a good passage to go through that.
This
mission from the applying and the Jewish nation to all flesh.
Right.
It seems like that was a great revolution. God has now gone outside of Israel as the conduit to bring salvation and the gospel.
Right, and we saw those passages when we did the survey through the book of Acts. How many times Peter and Paul specifically went to Jews, and Paul, I think, multiple times said, And the Jews didn't listen to him. He said, okay, so now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. No longer am I going to come to you Jews. And he actually did that a couple times. So, which is, you know, a fulfillment of what Peter brought up at Pentecost, which said that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, men and women, slave and free. There would be no difference. Okay, so there's a couple other... Yes?
Another empowering application for the statement is in the Galatians, it's talking about to not let us walk according to the desires of the flesh, but let us walk according to the Spirit.
Yeah.
And fulfill the desires of the Spirit. So, not giving in to... And then it says, so that's empowering.
Right.
By the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what the natural
man. That's not the natural man, right. Okay, so I have a paper here that I want to hand out, and, yes? I can't hear you, Troy, so. Can I?
In a sentence or two, what you understand is to be that they had not yet received the Spirit, because the Spirit is not yet to be given.
It's talking about Pentecost. It's not talking about that in the lives of individual believers, that the Spirit had not been given to individual believers. Right. Well, but I mean, what's he say there? Yeah, when Jesus says for you to come to me and receive the Holy Spirit as individuals, that's what we're talking about up here. It's the Holy Spirit that works in the lives of Old and New Testament believers alike. But John, at the end of that, is talking about this event where... at Pentecost, the work of Christ will be completed and the Spirit will be poured out. In that... Yeah, well, I mean, I think both aspects of the Spirit are being referred to there. As individual believers, and then as the church. And John is pointing out the difference between the Old and New Testament work of the Spirit in the lives of the church itself. I mean, it's hard. You know, when I'm talking about church, I'm talking about Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. Okay. So the paper that I handed out is an excerpt from a chapter that is in the book by B.B. Warfield, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, this is an excellent summary. I mean, I really like the way Warfield writes, and you can tell, if, and I'm not going to read it all, but the first sentence kind of it will reveal that he has a certain position on this. There yet remains an important query which we cannot pass wholly by. We have seen the rich development of the doctrine of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And then he goes through and he summarizes it. Basically, he's saying the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in the lives of the believers really is no different in these areas that we talked about up here. But then if you go down, all the way down, so it's two-thirds of the way down. Where is it? This is the fundamental end of his activity then, if you find that. He kept the remnant safe and pure, but it was primarily only in order that the seed might be preserved. This was the fundamental end of his activity, meaning the fundamental goal of his activity in the Old Testament. The dispensation of the Spirit, properly so called, did not dawn until the period of preparation was over and the day of outpouring had come. The mustard seed had been preserved through all the ages only by the Spirit's brooding care. Now it is planted and it is by his operation that it is growing up into a great tree which shades the whole earth, and to the branches of which all the fowls of heaven come for shelter. It is not that his work is more real in the new dispensation than in the old. It is not merely that it is more universal. So it's not just that it's being applied, and it's not just that it's on all flesh. Where am I? It is that it is directed to a different end, that is, perfecting of the fruitage and the gathering of the harvest. The church, to use a figure of Isaiah's, was then like a pent-in stream. It is now like that pent-in stream with the barriers broken down and the Spirit of the Lord driving it. It was he who preserved it in being when it was pent in. It is he who is now driving on its gathered floods till it shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In one word, that was a day in which the Spirit restrained his power. Now the great day of the Spirit is come. So, you see, we used this word last week, proleptic, or ahead of time. So the Spirit's work in the Old Testament is about preserving. It's about seeing this event coming in time where Christ would be glorified, his work would be completed, and now the Spirit is just causing that flood to flow to all flesh. So the word is going out not just to Jews, not in a veiled way, but in a very personal way, Christ dwelling in us through the Spirit, and universally applied to all who come to Christ. So, and we're going to close, but the last thing that, you know, unless we think that we, I don't know, are better Christians than the Old Testament Christians, we need to think about the last verse in Hebrews 11. Because it says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is that talking about? When are we made perfect? In glory. When are the Old Testament saints made perfect? In glory. So ultimately, we're in the same boat. Our boat has just been upgraded. I don't know. It's like a wooden ship versus, I don't know, Princess Cruise Line or whatever. Any questions? I know there's a lot, and you know, there are still a lot of mysteries about this that we can't plumb the depths of through Scripture. But those are the things that we can reasonably grasp from what Scripture teaches. Yes? Can we say that the Old Testament saints viewed the works of Christ from heaven? What we can say is that together we will see Christ face to face in glory. I don't know what the Old Testament saints are seeing in heaven. What? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe somebody knows something about a passage that could support that, but I don't. Okay. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for sending forth your Spirit in great power, that the whole world would see the finished work, truly the remarkable gift of Jesus Christ that is freely given, but paid at such a high price to all who would come to Christ in faith. And we know that can only be done by you working in us and you working in anybody that you have called. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be compassionate, to look for opportunities to share the gospel, knowing that it's not by our own power, but it is a gift that you've given us, and cause our hearts to grow in a desire to share it, to see indeed your church is full, and Jesus Christ lifted up and worshiped as he alone is worthy. We thank you for placing Christ in us and the indwelling risen Savior that is ours only through Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in us. And we thank you for all these gifts in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going to have lunch outside. It's been a while. And hopefully what you'll see when you go out is that the courtyard has been at least somewhat transformed. Thank the Lord for that. But we're going to need help carrying tables and chairs and food and all that out to the courtyard. So if you could help pitch in, thank you.